Sovereign Grace Church and the Dalles, Oregon. And that's a fur piece from here. So we're thankful for God's providence in bringing him to come and preach to us tonight. Preach the gospel.
It is indeed a pleasure to be here tonight. It's great to be back. I've enjoyed the fellowship with your pastor the last couple days very much. I just love him. We've appreciated him out in Oregon, And speaking of Oregon, there's a group of folks out there that wanted me to greet you. A group of folks much like you. Sinners saved by grace. Would you join me tonight in the book of Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. And I'd like to begin reading with verse 1 of that wonderful chapter. And I'd like to speak on the subject of Christ our robe. Christ our robe. In the book of Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel," the good tidings unto the meek. "He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to point unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And the stranger shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offerings, and I will direct your work in truth. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. And I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed us with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in the spring in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." I would like to reread verse 10 before we move on. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." Would you turn with me to Luke 15, 22 for one verse of reading? Luke chapter 15 and verse 22. We have here part of the parable of the lost son, Luke chapter 15 and verse 22. "But the father said to his servants," Luke chapter 15, verse 22, "but the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet." Did you notice that? It says, bring forth the best robe. Now would you turn with me over to the book of Revelation chapter 7 for a couple of verses of reading. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, we have again the mention of this robe that was mentioned in the book of Isaiah, mentioned in the book of Luke, and here in the book of Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, the scriptures read this, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever." And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" And I said unto them, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came through great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." The Holy Spirit, as he spoke to the holy men of God, and moved upon them to write these various passages of Scripture, have spoken of a picture in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, a wonderful picture of the righteousness of God as a robe. And we find that we don't want pictures, though. We need the reality. Pictures are good, and the Lord shares so many types and shadows in the pictures in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. But we find that those pictures will not satisfy spiritually. We must be given the reality of these things. We must be given the true robe of righteousness, which is Christ Jesus the Lord. We must have him as our righteousness. Now, there are three places in the New Testament that I'd like to direct your attention to tonight that speak of the clothing or the robe that the Lord wore during his personal ministry upon this earth. And three times this robe or these clothes spoke highly of the righteousness of God in what they mean to us. God's righteousness is absolutely essential for us. Our righteousness is called as filthy rags, and we don't want the righteousness which is by the law. We want the righteousness which is of Christ. That is the only righteousness that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit will accept in his presence, and that's the righteousness of Christ. So would you turn with me over here to the book of Luke, chapter 9. In the book of Luke, chapter 9, there is an incident that took place on this earth nearly 2,000 years ago that was witnessed by three apostles, three disciples, and by two men out of the Old Testament. We know it as the transfiguration of the Lord. But it caught my attention to read about what that robe that he wore took upon as he was transfigured before them. So look with me here in the book of Luke chapter 9 and verse 28. There are some things about this robe that speak so highly of the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Speaks of our righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Luke chapter 9 and beginning with verse 28. Luke chapter 9 and verse 28, the transfiguration. Now this is mentioned a number of times in the scriptures, in the gospels. But we're going to go to Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 28. And it shares with us, something happened to his apparel that day. Something happened to his apparel, as it is demonstrated in the book of Isaiah chapter 61. There in the book of Luke with that robe, bring out the best robe. And over there in the book of Revelation, when it talks about the robe that those folks wore, the robe that was given to them, their robes were washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. Here in the book of Luke, chapter 9, beginning with verse 28, we have these words written, as Jesus Christ was transfigured before his disciples. Something happened here that had never happened like this on the earth before. The Son of God, in his incarnation, was demonstrated before his disciples as he is in glory. What a sight! Now read with me here in the book of Luke, chapter 9, and there in verse 28. The scriptures say this, "And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray." I am convinced that these three men were honored, but those others that were not taken with him did not come to him and say, "How dare you do that?" You know, God's people respect the sovereignty of God. It's essential. And that's one true test, is what do we think of the sovereignty of God? What if he gives a gift to somebody and doesn't give it to somebody else? What if he reveals something to somebody and doesn't reveal it to someone else? Are we to be angry about it, or are we to be thankful that God would do that to one person? So here we have, these three are invited. They're called. They're taken up onto this mount to a side. And it says, and he prayed, and the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white. Now notice this next word, glistering. His raiment, his robe, was white and glistering. Now, it was just the other day I read into that verse of Scripture with that word. I thought it was gleaming or something. You know, sometimes I read over verses of Scripture. I was telling your pastor this morning, there's a passage of Scripture that I looked at that I was thinking about bringing a message on, and I finally read it completely, and I had misread it for a long time. I have to pay attention. I just have to pay attention. But notice here, it says, and he prayed, and the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. Now we're going to look a little bit about how that represents that great robe mentioned in the book of Isaiah, or the picture of that robe, the best robe that was brought out for that lost son. Or over there in the book of Revelation, that robe of white. How does this look at that? But let's just finish this passage. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. There's just so much in this passage of Scripture about those two, Moses and Elias, as he speaks of the law and the prophets of the Old Testament. But Peter so often represents us, just people, just believers. And it tells us here, Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. Now notice the last part of that verse. Not knowing what he said. He didn't understand what he was saying. We cannot equate Moses, the law, the prophets demonstrated by this one prophet, great as he was, and the Lord Jesus Christ equally. Two are men, one's the Son of God. Two are walking this veil of tears. They've already gone on. They've died. And yet they appear here at this time, and Peter speaks and knows not what he's saying. Well, let's just look here for a moment at the words that are found there in verse 29. As we think about Christ, our robe, the raiment was white and glistering. This word white means light, bright, brilliant. Something happened on that mount that day that no one else had ever seen in this kind of brightness. Now, there was times that the Lord came down to the tabernacle, and there were times that that great pillar of fire led the children of Israel. But here was a time during his own personal ministry that he appeared in a condition that he had never appeared before among his disciples. And it tells us that that robe he wore, that raiment that he wore, speaks highly of the very person that he is as our robe of righteousness. There is a light and a brightness about him that we will never find anywhere else. Now, by nature, we look for that, but we never find this. We must be as these three disciples, invited to come and see the glory of Christ, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We will not come by ourselves. We will not come to this righteousness, but we must be invited to this righteousness. And when God gives an invitation, people come. It's not a slack invitation. He will compel them to come in. Well, it also tells us in that verse of Scripture that this is a glistering, to send forth lightning. It means to lighten, to flash out like lightning. Now, my grandmother used to have a little blanket that was on her couch, and if you turned out the lights and moved it around a little bit, there was static electricity in it, and we were just enthralled by that. It looked like little bolts of lightning going through that cloth, and it was dark, and it just was bright. Well, that's just a minute what is happening here. There was a transfiguration of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, on this mount that day, and it is described by the Holy Spirit in the words that his robe, his raiment, was white and bright and brilliant more than anything else had ever been, and it was sending forth a lightning. Now, man cannot control lightning, not true lightning. God is in control of lightning. God is in control of the light. It was God that created the light in the beginning. We use artificial light all the time, but we must have a source of it. God is the source of everlasting light, and he is the only one that is the source of everlasting light. We find that this one speaks of his exceptional righteousness. The scriptures tell us, as Jesus spoke to his disciples, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no wise see the kingdom of heaven. That's what this is speaking of. It is a brightness and a glory and a lightning like no one else can ever have on their own. It is only given by God Almighty in Christ Jesus. This is a righteousness that is so brilliant that it will blind you. It is so glorious that it will enlighten you. It is so brilliant that it magnifies the glory of God Almighty himself. This righteousness is something that we cannot attain to, but is given to us as God gives us the new birth. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 22, we have these words about the righteousness of God, and it reflects on these two very words that are mentioned here in the transfiguration, that it was white and glistering. It cannot be attained by us. No magician can do this. No religious person can do this. It is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the book of Romans chapter 3, and there in verse 22, the scriptures share this: even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Now, this righteousness is to Jew and Gentiles. We don't have a righteousness for the Jews and a righteousness for the Gentiles. We have God's righteousness. Christ, the robe of our righteousness, is given, and it is given to everybody. And there is nobody that gets something else beside that. When we look into the scriptures, we find that there is only one gospel. I appreciate what is over there in the book of Ephesians. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and it just goes down 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1. Well, that's a true indication that there is only one gospel. And that one gospel is the gospel that God uses to save his people. And when we come along and we say to ourselves, I was saved by another gospel, but in time I came to the doctrines of grace, we have not seen that white, glistering righteousness of Christ. We haven't seen a change. We haven't seen his glory. We haven't seen the righteousness that is of the Lord and that is the Lord. This is a glorious event that took place on the Mount of Transfiguration, like nothing else this world had ever seen, and so is the righteousness of Christ. Christ, our righteousness, he is righteousness that no one else has ever seen, ever experienced, ever had, because it must be his. One other passage of scripture I'd like to direct your attention to is found in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. There's a verse of scripture that I want to read that I believe helps us understand the glory of this white, glistering raiment robe of the Lord Jesus Christ on that day of transfiguration. Philippians chapter 3, and there in verse 9, the scriptures say, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Now, our righteousness over in the book of Isaiah is filthy rags. His righteousness is white and glistering. It is so brilliant. It's so overwhelming. It is so captivating. It is so attention. It draws us. And then it goes on to tell us here, which is of the law, which is of my creation, my works, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. What white and glistering robe God gives us in Christ. There is so absolute glorious light. In Him is light, and there is no darkness at all. In Him is brightness that nothing can comprehend it or remove it. The darkness comprehended it not, could not do away with it. You know, all the attacks on the righteousness of Christ will not do anything to it. It is going to stand for time and for eternity. Well, there is another event in the scriptures that share with us some event, some effects, or some demonstration of this great robe that the Lord talks about in the book of Isaiah chapter 61. We're covered with a robe of righteousness. We're covered with Christ. Where His righteousness is imputed to us. There's another event, but it's found in two different places. And it's, first of all, is found in the book of Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew chapter 14, we find there towards the end of that chapter, verses 34 through 36, I believe it is. Matthew chapter 14. Yes, the last few verses of that chapter, there's an event that takes place that tells us something about the robe that He's wearing. Now, this is just a picture. And I'm convinced that the people were healed that touched it. They went ahead and died anyway. But those who God calls to grasp the righteousness of Christ are given eternal life. Here in the book of Matthew chapter 14, verse 34, it says, "And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of Him, they sent out into all the country round about, and brought unto Him all that were diseased." Can you see that in your mind? When they heard of Him. Isn't it interesting sometimes how we hear of Him? How our paths cross with somebody that knows something about Him? The Apostle Paul wrote to those Galatians, as we heard read tonight, "I'm amazed at how soon you have left Him." And here, someone brought news of Him to these folks. And their mission was to go gather, what? All the diseased. You know, you take a poll of the folks in the Dalles, and every one of us are diseased. We're all diseased. I have a good friend that came to me and he shared some stuff I wish I didn't know. And I said, "Please don't tell anybody else, because we all know why we're at the City of Refuge. We're all sinners. I know why you're here. Sinner. I know why I'm here. I'm a sinner. And you don't have to know all my sins. We're just sinners saved by grace." Well, they gathered all that were diseased, it tells us there in that verse of Scripture. And notice the next verse, verse 36. "And besought Him that they might only touch the hem of His garment. And as many as touched were made," did you see that? "Perfectly whole." All those that touched. Now, these folks went out and gathered all these diseased folks and brought them to Him with a prayer that if they could just touch the hem of His garment, of His robe, they would be healed. And it says they were made perfectly whole. They were in better shape than they had ever been when it comes to health, physical health. They were restored to their health. Now, I'm convinced, as I said, they went on and died. Even after that, they got unhealthy again and died. But the Lord is leaving us a wonderful picture here about what His righteousness does for His people. And His righteousness leaves every one of His people perfectly whole. There is nothing left to be made better. Well, another passage of Scripture along the same line is found in the book of Mark, chapter 5. In Mark, chapter 5, and verse 25, in the midst of the Lord going to a place, there is a lady that comes along. And, you know, it's amazing how this lady knew where He was. And she knew, well, let's just read this. In Mark, chapter 5, there in verse 25, we have these words. Mark, chapter 5, verse 25. It says, and a certain woman. Now, I like that certain woman. We find that terminology a number of times in Scripture. This is someone that the Lord intended to meet with. This is like that certain woman at the well. This is like that certain maniac of Gadara. This is like others that the Lord intended to meet. There was a certain time in His ministry that He was going to meet with a certain person, and it was carried out to the second. There was a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. I can't imagine the misery that she went through in those 12 years of that illness, and had suffered many things of many physicians. Have you ever suffered from the medication that you were given by your physician? You know, sometimes we're just guinea pigs, aren't we? This woman was a guinea pig for her physician, and nothing was made better. But if we look at this from a spiritual standpoint, she had an issue of blood that couldn't be taken care of by any religious rite, any religious decision, any religious church. Anything religious could not help her out of her spiritual condition that she was in. She was at the end of her rope, if you please, because nobody could do anything for her. It didn't matter how many times she came forward. It didn't matter how many cards she signed. It didn't matter how many times she raised her hand, how many times she joined a church, how many times she was baptized. She was none the better. In fact, she was worse. I have a friend in the Dalles that said, Norm, after he attended our church for about a year and a half, he said, this is the first church I've ever attended. I wasn't asked to be baptized. I just simply said, that's not my mission. And had spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. And when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched His garment. For she said, if I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole. In the other passage it said, they were healed completely. Completely made whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that virtue had gone out of Him, turned Him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And His disciples, now I'm convinced there's a whole bunch of people touched Him, but there was one certain woman. The rest were just the rest, but there was this certain woman. Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And He looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before Him and told Him all the truth. And He said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole in thy plague. Now He supplied everything she needed. He supplied the faith, supplied the place, supplied the word, supplied the healing, supplied everything. And said, go in peace. Well, we find that these two incidents that share with us the effects of touching this robe gathered all those that were diseased throughout the land, brought him down for just a touch of his garment, and they were made whole immediately. You know, there's some things about Christ and his righteousness that does something for us that we'll never, ever have to face again. He puts our sin as far as the east is from the west. He deals with our sin completely. He doesn't leave one thought of sin left for us to deal with. Would you turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 11? Romans chapter 11. As we look at this wonderful passage of scripture of Romans. Oh, Romans chapter 1 through the chapter 16, aren't they wonderful? Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, and 12, aren't they grand? Well, here in Romans chapter 11, verse 26, Romans chapter 11 and verse 26, it says, "For so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake." Putting away, touching election, and it says, "And I shall take away their sins." Now, spiritual Israel, all of the elect, will all be saved. None shall be lost. There will not be an empty chair in glory. Every chair will be filled. Every chair will be filled with the exact one that was intended to be there. But God does that only through his blood and righteousness, because he must deal with our sin. And he is the only one that can deal with our sin. This woman had suffered much, and all those other folks over there that were gathered up and brought down to the Lord, they had no doubt suffered much also. It was their prayer that they would be healed, and they had their families praying for them. But there was only one in all the world could deal with the problem that they had, and they brought them to him. And when they touched his raiment, when they touched his robe, they were all healed and made completely whole. When God draws us to himself and we are permitted to see him in all his glory and regeneration, we grasp him, if you please. We wrap ourselves around him. We grasp his robe. And by his righteousness, we are made completely whole and all our sin is put away. I am so thankful for God's righteousness to deal with us in a way that could take care of justice as well as delivering his people from their sins. Turn with me, if you would, just move with me a little bit to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. As we think about this robe and the power of this robe, the power of righteousness, the power of Christ's righteousness on the behalf of his people to deal with the problem that we were born with, to deal with the problem our parents were born with, and to deal with the problem our children were born with, and that is our inherent depravity from Adam. And it covers every atom of our being. Not one was left out. And here he is able to deal with all of it by himself. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. It says here, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." To have the forgiveness of sins, to know our sins are put away, to know that he's dealt with them in an effective manner, to know that this robe, our Christ, our robe of righteousness, has dealt with our sin on the cross and paid for them completely and totally, and there is no more disease. Now we know in our flesh dwelleth no good thing, but oh, to know that we'll never stand before him and answer for one single sin if he knows us and he reveals himself to us. Religion will shatter people by saying, "You're going to answer for that sin." If you answer for one, you'll deal with them all. If he's answered for one, he's dealt with them all. And we have a robe of righteousness. Powerful robe. Deals with sin like nothing else could deal with it. He might put away our iniquity. He might deal with all our sin. What a powerful robe he has. A woman demonstrates that. If I could just touch him. This group of men, if we just get these folks down there, these sinners down there, if God would be pleased to let them touch the robe of righteousness. Well, let's look at one other event. On the day the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, he's hanging on the cross as naked as Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. A bunch of soldiers are gambling over his clothes. Roman soldiers. They're casting lots. Now there's one piece of those garments that he wore. They says, we don't want to tear this up. Now turn with me, if you would, over to the book of John, chapter 19. John, chapter 19. There's something about his righteousness that's demonstrated here in John chapter 19, verse 19. John chapter 19, verse 19. His robe, this robe, Christ our righteousness. This robe is all glorious. It is white and glistering. It's like nothing else. The lightning that goes out from it. The light. And it is so, so powerful to deal with all our sins, diseases, everything dealt with. And there here in the book of John, chapter 19, verse 19, we read this. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now that's his accusation. That's what they have against him. That's why he's on the cross. And this title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Now, why did he do that? God had him by the hand. You will speak for me today. Left to himself, he would have been blown over by those folks, because that whole trial was because if you don't do this, we'll tell Rome and you'll be out of a job. But here, when it just looked like what I've written, I've written. Now let's read the next part. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat, now notice this. The coat was without seam. Woven from top throughout. And they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they parted my garment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did, because it was written. Now, here we have a piece of his clothing that was so valuable, so intrinsically valuable to them, that they didn't want to tear it up and put one part over here, and one part over here, and one part over here, and one part over here, like they did the rest of his clothes. Now, I don't understand all the clothes that men wore in that day, but here we have four piles and then a robe that they didn't want to gamble. They wanted to gamble over instead of rip up. And what is there about this robe? What is there about this garment? What is there about this raiment that God would have us to understand about the righteousness of Christ? It did not have a seam. What does that tell us about Christ? What is it?
How perfect is Christ our righteousness? Not a cell of Adam's fallen nature could be found in him. There was not one cell, one atom in this holy Son of God that was sinful. He was in all ways tempted as we are, yet without sin. There was not a seam in him. You couldn't find a fault in him. You couldn't find where it started and ended. You could not tell. Even Pilate himself says, I find no fault in him. And the scriptures are so clear that God Almighty could find no fault in him until he was placed on the cross and our sins were imputed to him, and then God did justice against our sin. God did justice. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou far from the words of my roaring? Is what we read in the Psalms, and almost word for word on the cross. The scene cannot be found. There was not a wrong thread. There was not a sin. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We read these words about the Lord Jesus Christ, how glorious they are, that his righteousness, that his being, the robe itself, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, there was no imperfection in him whatsoever. There was no sin in him. Here in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, we have this wonderful verse of scripture that shares with us this truth about the Lord Jesus. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Over in the book of Isaiah it says, He laid on him. Now he never became a sinner, but he certainly took our sin and he paid for it completely. The justice of God was paid out. You could find no flaw in him. You could find no flaw in his righteousness. You could find no flaw in his person. You could find no flaw in any word that he ever said. He came with such a, we can't understand. Do you sin at night? You ever had a nasty dream? That's just what we are. But you know what? The Lord never had a bad dream. Never had a cold. He never had a mole. He never had a zit. He didn't have anything that we have in our flesh. He had no problem in his heart. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He didn't have that trouble. He could go and be the perfect sacrifice for sin. He could bear our sins in his own body on the tree. And he did that very thing. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that he might be made the righteousness, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Another verse over here. Would you turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. The scriptures share with us this. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. Another word about his seamless garment of righteousness. They gambled over a garment because it was seamless. And what do they tell us by that? What did God give to us by that? We have a Savior that is holy, righteous altogether. The perfect Savior, the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we looked at that robe over there in the book of Isaiah, that robe, give him the best robe. Give him the best robe. Not that second, not that third, but the best robe. The outstanding robe, give him that. That robe that those over in the book of Revelation. And then we find that robe is so bright, glowing, glistering, that righteousness. That righteousness is so powerful to deal with all our spiritual diseases. And that robe is without seam, perfect, impeccable, righteous, holy, altogether. And he is his people's Savior. And the church says, thank you, Lord.